Good morning and welcome to worship on Sunday the 5th of April. I want to welcome you once again from wherever you're listening from. In addition to our members in Lisburn, we send a welcome to those listening further away. Indeed, we're even aware of people listening as far away as Australia. So we also welcome those who are joining with us today, especially through the new phone line service. While we've been connecting with an encouraging number of people, we've been very conscious of members of Railway Street who do not have access to the internet and who are really missing Sunday worship. We've been considering the logistics of how to copy and distribute a large number of CDs. But instead, we've been able this week through Alan Wall's IT skills to set up a system whereby by phoning a certain number, people can listen to our service over their phone line. That number's been distributed to quite a number of people already, but that number is 028-9244-8979. 028-9244-8979. Please share that with others who do not have internet access. And as with the online service, you can listen at any time during the week, but we hope that most will continue to try and join with us at 10:30 on Sunday mornings as we seek to worship together. We're now sending out two congregational emails each week on Wednesday and a Saturday. We hope that you're receiving those. Please again copy and print and share those where you can to those without that internet access. Again, could we encourage you that if anyone needs any practical help, then email hello@railwaystreet.org or call 074-035-235-26 with any requests. We have volunteers who are ready and willing to help. Please continue to contact me if any member of your family is admitted into hospital. One of the things I notice about this lockdown is that one day becomes the same as another, and it's easy to lose track of what day it actually is. We want to remember that we are coming into Holy Week, and while we'll not be able to meet together throughout the week as we usually do, we still want to mark this week by providing additional worship resources. That will include at the very least a Good Friday service at 7:30 p.m. And we invite you to join us for that, and then to join us again on Easter Sunday at 10:30. I'm still waiting for the suggestion from Stephen Woods that we still seek to have a dawn service using Zoom. And when he makes that suggestion, I will be very happy to tell him that he's very welcome to lead it. We continue to send our love and prayers to all our members who are on the front line in this crisis, those who are designated as essential workers, and particularly all those who work in our health service. Please be assured that we are praying for you in the challenging circumstances in which you are serving. Finally, this afternoon from 3 to 4 p.m. has been designated as a time when people across Ireland are being called to pray for our land. I would urge you to participate in this. Some helpful resources from PCI have been produced and were attached to yesterday's email, or they can be found on the PCI website. God's word says to us in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Let's join together to worship God.
On Palm Sunday, we remember how Jesus was entered into Jerusalem in the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, daughter of Jerusalem! See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey."
Thank you, Stephen. And now Emily's going to lead us in prayer.
Lord God, who hears our prayers, We ask as your people across Ireland call out to you, that you would hear and answer our cries. Forgive us for our prayerlessness, how too often we thought ourselves too busy to pray, able to manage on our own, in no need of you as our lives trundled on through their well-worn routines. In this moment of fear and uncertainty, the shuddering interruption to daily life, the stillness of lockdown, the loss of so much that we have taken for granted, open our hearts to you in prayer. Give us fresh voice in prayer. Impress upon us your greater willingness to answer than our eagerness to ask. Help us to take confidence in your promises that as we ask it, will be given to us. As we seek, we will find. As we knock, the door will be opened to us. Show mercy in these days of suffering and death. Shed your light in our darkness. Supply grace sufficient to meet our need. This Palm Sunday, give us cause to cry with those that first Easter week. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed he is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. As we experience King Jesus stooping down with meekness and majesty to save. Amen.
Thank you, Emily, for leading us. Boys and girls, I don't want you to think that I have forgotten about you. I want you to know that I miss being able to see you and talk to you up at the front of church Sunday by Sunday. I want to thank Nikki, who is sending out activities for you to do and make. Please do send in pictures of you doing that. That material from Nikki will have been attached to yesterday's email to your parents. And I want to say too, if we've missed anyone's birthday over the last three Sundays, please get in touch. And if you have a birthday coming up, be sure and let me know, and I will make sure and announce that in the coming weeks. Sadly, we can't do the birthday bag, but I promise that we'll have something for all of you when this is over and we're able to meet again. We want to read together from God's Word. We're turning to Mark chapter 15. And we're reading from the beginning of chapter 15, from verse 1 to verse 15. And Joanna's going to read that for us.
Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Thank you, Joanna. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Friends, as we continue to follow Jesus on the road to the cross, we reflect this morning on how Jesus, as the Apostles' Creed puts it, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Rejection and suffering has been the lot of the Christian church down through the centuries. It's only in the Western world that the church has forgotten this. Somewhere along the way in our comfortable, affluent and well-ordered lives, we lost our understanding of the theology of suffering. And it's only in very recent times that we are slowly beginning to relearn it. Sometimes persecution is overt and organized at a state level. But for most of us, it usually expresses itself in rejection and hostility by individuals. Why do we face this rejection? Because authentic biblical Christianity is intrinsically countercultural. It goes against the flow. It rejects the values and the idolatry of this fallen world and instead seeks to live out the truth that Jesus is Lord. And as a result, it is perceived as threatening by others. Paul, writing to his friend Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, said this, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Bishop David Naringiye, who endured persecution under the Ugandan dictator Idi Amin, says that if we are experiencing no opposition, we are probably going in the same direction as the culture. As we come to look at how Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, let's again remember that this gospel, Mark's gospel, was written to an authentic, countercultural, persecuted church in the city of Rome. Mark records the events of Jesus' suffering with one eye to encouraging that church in its particular trials. They needed to understand that as followers of Jesus, they should expect rejection by the society in which they were living. But reflecting on Jesus' attitude under persecution would give them wisdom and strength to endure faithfully and ultimately, like Jesus, to emerge victorious. In our passage today, we want to see that rejection as it is shared by Mark. And we see, first of all, the rejection by the religious leaders. They've already rejected Jesus. We saw that last week. They reached a verdict in their hastily assembled sham trial the night before. But in chapter 15 and verse 1, we read that very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. This meeting at dawn the next day was to discuss their next step. Because while they had decided Jesus was worthy of death, the Jewish authorities did not have the power to execute anyone. That power rested in the hands of the Roman governor of Judea. And so they had to take Jesus to Pontius Pilate and convince him that Jesus deserved to be put to death. This meeting was probably designed to devise what civil charges they could bring that would be much more serious in Pilate's eyes than a religious charge of blasphemy, which would be of no interest or concern to him. The religious leaders had rejected Jesus because they were jealous of his popularity with the people, and they perceived him as a threat to their own power. The Sanhedrin were the power brokers in Judea. Jesus' ministry had been loosening their grip on their people, and they could not allow that. Power is very difficult to give up once you have a taste for it. In addition, Jesus showed them up for what they were by exposing their sin and hypocrisy. He did this in his cleansing of the temple and in his devastating dialogues with them and his parables about them. He provided them with a mirror that showed them the reality of their own reflection, and they did not like it. Once an African chief visited a mission station. Outside the missionary's house, hanging on a tree, was a little mirror. And this chief happened to see her reflection, complete with terrifying paint and threatening features. And in horror, she said, "Who is that hideous person inside the tree?" "Oh," the missionary said, "it's not in the tree. The glass is reflecting your own face." She said to him, "I must have this glass. How much will you sell it for?" "Oh," said the missionary, "I don't want to sell it." But the chief begged and begged until he thought it might be best to sell it to avoid trouble. He named a price and she took the mirror. Exclaiming, "I will never have it making faces at me again," she threw it down and broke it into pieces. That's what the Jewish leaders are seeking to do with Jesus. They're seeking to destroy the man who had showed them a reflection of their true selves. And it's the same today. As a true believer models Christ and shows life as it should be, many respond with rejection and hostility. Archbishop William Temple once said, "The world would not hate angels for being angelic, but it does hate men for being Christians. It begrudges them their new character. It is tormented by their peace. It is infuriated by their joy." And it's still the same for us today. We see rejection from the religious leaders. Secondly, we see the rejection by Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea from AD 26 to 36. And he was, like most Roman politicians, ambitious and ruthless. The position of governor of Judea was not a much sought after position. It was pretty much the bottom rung of the ladder for Roman politicians. It was as about as high profile as being made Secretary of State for Northern Ireland. And the fact that Pilate stayed in this position for so long is not so much a sign of success as it was a sign of failure in terms of his political career. The contemporary Jewish historians Philo and Josephus tell us that Pilate was inflexible, stubborn, and cruel. He was an inept and heavy-handed administrator. Normally, Pilate would be residing in the comfortable surroundings of the imperial palace in the coastal city of Caesarea. But he reluctantly came to Jerusalem during Passover to help keep that dangerous powder keg from igniting. The Sanhedrin obviously sought to portray Jesus as a political threat to Roman power, for their accusation was that he styled himself as King of the Jews. Pilate was obviously baffled, for the man before him bore no resemblance to a king. "Are you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. These are the only words that Mark records Jesus speaking to Pilate. But those words were once again strong affirmation of who he was. He was the long-promised Messiah. He was the prophesied king from the line of David. We read the chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Pilate was used to prisoners making loud protests of innocence, but here he was confronted only with silence. But one thing that Pilate rightly perceived was that Jesus was innocent. Pilate could see clearly that the man before him was no political revolutionary. Pilate already had one of those in prison and he knew the difference. He recognized rather that Jesus was a victim of establishment envy. And so the right thing to do was to set Jesus free. But Pilate could see that the hostility of the Jewish leaders would not be easily appeased. And this was putting him in a difficult spot. He'd been warned by his superiors in Rome before about his heavy-handedness. And yet another riot would look very bad on his political CV. Then came an idea. He had a custom at Passover as a way of ingratiating himself to the Jews and seeking to keep a lid on their nationalistic fervour during the feast, of granting amnesty to a prisoner of the people's choice. In his custody, he had a notorious Jewish freedom fighter called Barabbas, who had committed murder in an insurrection. So he would give the crowd a choice between the two. He knew that the Jewish leaders had brought Jesus to him because they were envious of his popularity. And so he assumed the crowd would be on Jesus' side and would be open to his suggestion that he grant amnesty to Jesus. Pilate was dumbfounded by their response. "Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Pilate lacked the courage to stand up for what he knew to be true. He wanted to avoid a riot. He wanted to avoid another blemish on his already stained CV. He did not ask if what he was doing was right. He knew it wasn't right. Instead, he asked, "Is it expedient? Is it popular?" Pilate failed in his leadership by doing the politically correct thing instead of the morally correct thing. He was not going to take the chance of sacrificing his career for this Jesus. And this, he's just like many other ambitious men and women down to this day. There are many who have rejected Jesus to protect their position or promotion or their reputation. How many have only gone so far in following Jesus but have then stepped back because of a sarcastic remark or mocking laughter? And have then done what is expedient or popular rather than what is right? The former Liberal Democrat leader Tim Farron understands this only too well. He faced incredible pressure and criticism because of his Christian faith, and under that unrelenting pressure, he began to backtrack in terms of denying what he knew to be true. This is what he said in his resignation statement. "From the very first day of my leadership, I have faced questions about my Christian faith. I've tried to answer with grace and patience. Sometimes my answers could have been wiser. Journalists have every right to ask what they see fit. But the consequences of the focus on my faith is that I have found myself torn between living as a faithful Christian and serving as a political leader. A better, wiser person than me may have been able to deal with this more successfully, to have remained faithful to Christ while leading a political party in the current environment. To be a political leader, especially of a progressive liberal party in 2017, and to live as a committed Christian, to hold faithfully to the Bible's teaching, has felt impossible for me." Many politicians and others in the public square find themselves under that same pressure and are constantly being tempted to reject that which they know to be true for the sake of expediency or popularity. Rejection by the religious leaders. Rejection by Pilate. And then we see rejection by the crowd. Many people wonder how it is that those who welcomed Jesus as a king as he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday could then, within the space of a few days, be shouting for his crucifixion. I think the answer is that they were two very different crowds. The crowd on Palm Sunday was composed in large part of pilgrims, many of them from Galilee, who had travelled up to Jerusalem for the Passover. They knew Jesus. They were supporters of Jesus. The crowd before Pilate in Mark 15, I suspect, was composed more of residents in Jerusalem, and a sizable number were the followers and servants of the Jewish leaders. And so we're dealing with a crowd who were much more easily influenced by those same leaders. But there's a very interesting thing to note about the choice that Pilate offered. The other prisoner, we're told by Mark, was called Barabbas. But Barabbas was his last name. Some early Greek manuscripts indicate that his first name was also Jesus. And Jesus was a common enough name at that time, just as Joshua, its equivalent, continues to be a popular name today. In fact, the New English Bible translation of Matthew 27, verse 15, calls him Jesus Barabbas. Bar means son of, and Abbas comes from the Aramaic word from father, from which we get that familiar word Abba. And so this made this prisoner's name Jesus, son of the father. And this demonstrates the huge irony in the choice that Pilate gave the crowd. The choice was between Jesus, son of the father, and Jesus of Nazareth, who was the true son of the father. Pilate offered the people a choice between a man who wanted to give them political freedom and a man who wanted to give them spiritual freedom. Jesus Barabbas in some ways represented the form of the Messiah that the people wanted. He was a leading zealot. He was someone who had used violence in seeking to end the Roman occupation of his country. In the thinking of some, that made him a patriot. By contrast, Jesus of Nazareth had disappointed many with his inaction. He had refused the political route. He had on one occasion slipped away when the crowd wanted to make him king by force. He had also told his followers to put their swords away when he was arrested. And so the crowd this day rejected Jesus of Nazareth. They wanted a different Jesus. A Jesus they could live with, a Jesus made in their own image. R.C. Sproul remarks that for 2,000 years the world has cried for a different Jesus, one more like us. And that still is true of our society today. Think about people's attitudes to Jesus today. Many people have no problem with Jesus as long as it is a Jesus made in their own image. A Jesus that just happens to match their already accepted worldview. They want a Jesus who is nice and inoffensive. A Jesus who does not judge or speak about sin. A comfortable Jesus. A safe Jesus. A tame Jesus who accepts everyone just as they are. A Jesus who, yes, was a good man, but only a man. But friends, that is as far away as you can get from the real Jesus of the Gospels. There we find a Jesus who was full of grace, but who was also full of truth, and who spoke clearly about sin and judgment. A Jesus who called people to repentance and to leave their life of sin and follow him. A Jesus who said that he had not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, and who interpreted the law in a way that was even stricter than the other Jewish rabbis of his own day. A Jesus who clearly believed himself to be the Son of God and called people to leave everything and follow him. Give people today a choice between Jesus, the true Son of the Father, and a Jesus that is made in their image, and most will always choose their own Jesus. The less demanding and uncomfortable Jesus, the tame Jesus. And they will have the same hostility as the crowd in Jerusalem towards those who seek to present to them the real Jesus. As for us in the Church of Jesus Christ today, we face the continual temptation to go along with our society, to present a Jesus with the rough edges smoothed away, an inoffensive Jesus, to interpret Jesus in a way more in tune with the values and standards of our fallen society, rather than the Jesus of the Scriptures. J.C. Ryle says, "Let us beware that we are not found at last to have chosen Barabbas and rejected Christ." The service of sin and the service of God are continually before us. The friendship of the world and the friendship of Christ are continually pressed upon our notice. Are we making the right choice? What kind of Jesus are we offering or showing forth to our unbelieving friends and family members? Is it a tame, inoffensive Jesus who simply affirms people in the way they're already living? That is a powerless Jesus who cannot save anybody. And what people need, whether they realize it or not, and especially need during this pandemic, which confronts people with the reality of their own mortality, is the real Jesus. The Jesus who can save us. The Jesus who can save us from our sins and who calls us to repent and believe in him. The rejection of Christ and his ways has been steadily growing in our society in recent years. The imposition of abortion and same-sex marriage are simply two indicators of that. There is in some ways a temporary ceasefire at the present time. Everyone's focus and efforts are joined together in combating the COVID-19 pandemic and its consequences. Many churches are quite rightly at the forefront of this, seeking to follow Christ and serve their community as we are seeking to do. And many people will recognize and be grateful for that help, and hopefully they will also be open to hearing the reason for the hope that we have. But the sad truth is that many other people will be happy for any material help they can get, but they will reject any attempt to share Jesus with them. The present time, the Department of Communities is offering grants of £1,000 to community groups that are seeking to support and serve local people during the COVID-19 pandemic. However, I've heard during the week from several colleagues that their applications have been turned down. The reason? Because they are faith-based groups. The guidelines set out an exclusion of those organisations whose main purpose includes the advancement of religion. What is that if it is not a subtle form of rejection? Rejection by the religious leaders. Rejection by Pilate. Rejection by the crowd. Finally, we see the reaction of the rejected Jesus. Mark was seeking to encourage those in the beleaguered church in Rome by letting them see Jesus' rejection by the religious leaders, the political leaders, and the crowd. How did Jesus respond to it all? The Lord quietly suffered their rejection and abuse and did not fight back. A lesson that Mark's readers would need to learn as they face suffering and persecution. As the Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Friends, we should expect to face rejection. And we must learn, as J.C. Ryle says, to suffer patiently, not to complain about whatever God may think fit to lay upon us. Let us beware of giving way to irritation and ill temper, however provoking and undeserved our trials may seem to be. Nothing in the Christian character glorifies God so much as patient suffering. As Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're to follow his example, especially when we face rejection as he did. And we need to seek the power of the Holy Spirit in order to stay faithful and true. It is the way of the cross. It is the way of Jesus. It is the way that leads to ultimate victory and vindication. And it is the calling of all those who follow him. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, as we look at Mark's account of Jesus before Pilate, we see that sad reality that the people rejected your son, that the Jewish leaders rejected him, that Pilate rejected him, that the crowd rejected him. Father, that speaks to us. And we are told that as followers of Jesus, we can expect the same rejection. And in many ways, the same treatment, the same hostility. But we thank you for Jesus' attitude in the face of that rejection and suffering. We thank you that he did not retaliate. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to you who judges justly. Father, strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, that as we face rejection as your followers in a fallen and unbelieving world, that we would follow the example of Jesus. So, our Father, we pray that you'd be with us as we go forward into another week to live for you and to serve you. Lord, the circumstances are still very difficult for all of us. Lord, normal life as we know it, a normal church life as we know it, has changed beyond all recognition. But we thank you that we know, just as you were in control over what was happening to Jesus on his way to the cross, we thank you that we know you are still in control of our world, and nothing happens outside of your perfect plans and purposes. So help us to continue to trust in you, even though at the present, Lord, we maybe don't understand what is happening and why it is happening. Help us to hold to that faith that you are in control, and that you work all things for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Father, at this time, we want to continue to pray for those who need our prayers at this time. We're asked especially to remember again today those who are serving on the front lines in this medical emergency. We pray for protection for healthcare workers from severe illness. We want to pray, Lord, for the provision of adequate personal protection equipment, an equipment that is effective. We want to pray for the protection of first responders, for ambulance personnel, for GPs, for receptionists and pharmacists. We pray for health workers who are caring for those with COVID-19. We pray for their protection from the virus. We pray for stamina during long and intense work hours, and for safe protocols to be observed in our hospitals in order to keep them protected. We pray for doctors and nurses and medical researchers that through their skill and their insights, many will be restored to health. And we pray, Lord, for health workers in their anxiety and their personal worries to seek you, to lift their eyes to you for their help during this crisis. We remember especially all those who belong to us and who are connected to our church family in Railway Street, that you would be very near to them and that they would know the encouragement that comes from our prayers for them from day to day. Father, we remember those who have been bereaved in our land in recent days as a result of this virus. And we know, Lord, that the circumstances for funerals are very difficult with the restrictions that are in place. Comfort those who are mourning, Lord. And be with pastors who find themselves unable to comfort them in the way that they would normally do so. But enable them, Lord, through telephone calls and messages, to be able to share comfort and hope from your word, and to seek to bring them that comfort that comes from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, hear our prayers for all of us in these difficult days, but particularly for those who are working on the front line. And hear us as we unite in prayer, using the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.